Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning we'll begin a series through 1 Peter. So we'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, but we'll be focusing on verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 1. This is God's Word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, yet you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this ordinary means of grace, the preaching of your word, and we ask your extraordinary blessing on this ordinary means of grace, that Christ would be exalted and that your people would be edified. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. At any given moment, all of us are at one and the same time, both insiders and outsiders. In some groups we belong, and in other groups we don't belong. It just depends where you're at and who you're with. For example, everyone at their child's Little League game shares a certain sense of insiderness with all the other parents at the game that passers-by just watching the kids play don't experience. That same sense of belonging applies to you, maybe with your friends at the gym, at the local VFW if you're a veteran, or the hunting lodge. Being an insider is a nice feeling. It's easy to feel isolated, you're pre-approved and accepted by like-minded people with whom you have certain things in common. Conversely, no one likes feeling like an outsider. You feel isolated or like you're on perpetual probation. There's also a hierarchy to this insider-outsiderness that we carry with us, isn't there? We don't much care if we feel like an outsider at the grocery store, but that same feeling with family or friends, it's a much different story, isn't it? So what happens when it's not just this or that hobby group that makes you feel like an insider or an outsider, but society in general? What do you do when there is an explicit cultural stigma attached to being a Christian that makes you feel like a permanent outsider? What if most of the people in our community looked upon us with a brooding suspicion merely because we were Christians? What if you could expect the governor of Alaska to place the blame on Christians for the next earthquake or for the next crime wave? What if law enforcement rarely, if ever, responded to our call when our property was vandalized or our rights were violated? This is already par for the course for many Christians around the world. It may be unpleasant to consider such scenarios, but they reflect some of the circumstances Peter's readers experienced and with which they had to deal under the infamous and incestuous Roman Emperor Nero. The Apostle Peter writes his first letter from Rome, metaphorically referring to the city as Babylon in chapter 5, verse 13. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greet you. In the scriptures, Babylon stands for the center of worldly power and opposition to God and his people. Rome was that city at the time Peter wrote this letter. Nero had murdered his own mother and would, within a year or two of the writing of this letter, start a fire in Rome in AD 64 that would eventually burn down 2/3 of the city. Why? To clear land for his planned palatial complex, all the while blaming the disaster on Christians. Before he committed suicide, June 9th, AD 69, Nero persecuted Christians and burned many of them in pitch to use as candles to illuminate his orgies. He was also responsible for the martyrdom of Peter and Paul. If anything were to make you feel unwelcome or out of place as a Christian, Nero's Rome would definitely be it. To be a faithful witness in circumstances like these requires solid biblical convictions and the godly wisdom that Peter offers us all in this letter. But it also requires that you have a firm grasp of your identity as a Christian in a culture that rejects God. As a Christian, it's simply not enough to just focus on your behavior. That's where the legalists get it all wrong. Behavior arises out of a sense of identity. If you want to have a consistent living faith, then you need to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Or to put it another way, that by the grace of God, you are an insider with Christ, but an outsider in the world. As Peter writes in the first few verses here, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, I think I'm quoting from the New American Standard, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout all these different regions in Asia Minor, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and so on. Chosen sojourners, elect exiles. It almost sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? But really, at the end of the day, there's only two options. One either identifies with being in Christ, which makes you an alien in the world, or you identify with the world, alienating yourself from Christ. This is what the biblical concept of antithesis is all about. Every Christian must accept the basic antithesis between Christ and the world if you intend to be a faithful witness. Historically, devout Christians in America have often been made to feel like outsiders to one degree or another. But opposition to the church here in the United States seems to have escalated in the last decade or so and seems to have gone more mainstream. Traditionally, God's people have responded to cultural rejection in one of three ways: isolationism, accommodation, or faithful proclamation. Those are really the only three basic options that you have. Isolationism is a kind of retreat into a Christian ghetto where interaction with the unbelieving world is held to a bare minimum. Monks and hermits are often extreme examples of such a position. It's very difficult for Christians to be light and salt in the world when you're living under a basket. On the contrary, Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 13, "Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, as you interact with them, as you mix with them. Well, accommodation is the second option. This occurs when Christians take the opposite approach of isolationism. Christians and churches that adopt accommodationism think that they can avoid rejection or win over unbelievers by becoming more like them, becoming more like the world. It's the "if you can't beat them, join them" mentality. Sadly, accommodation is really simply unfaithfulness to the Lord. And in its most extreme cases, it's just simple apostasy. Option three is the faithful witness option that the Apostle Peter calls us to in this letter. He writes to give hope to his readers and encourage them to testify of God's true grace in word and deed in the face of cultural rejection. When we do this, we are in good company. Because Peter writes in chapter 2, verse 4, "And coming to him," speaking of Jesus, "and coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God." We're in good company when we identify with Christ and suffer rejection from the world, because we are identifying with the one who has gone before us and whom God has called us to be rejected with, if I can put it that way. He goes on to say in verse 9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God." This is who you are and to whom you belong. "Well, I don't feel like I'm a part of a chosen race. I don't feel like a royal priesthood." Who cares what you feel like? It's about who you are. It's your identity. Everyone in this culture knows, "I identify with this. I identify with that. I'm this. I'm that." If anyone has a right to think, to identify with something, it's Christians who identify with Jesus Christ. He is who we are, if I can put it that way, properly understood. He is the one from whom we derive our deepest, most profound identity. What then is the Apostle Peter's encouragement to his readers and to you when you face rejection or open cultural hostility for your faith? Run! Doesn't say that. It's this: you are to identify as belonging to those chosen of God, whose true homeland is in heaven, while you live as a stranger in this world. Peter says again in verses 1 and 2, "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in all these different locations in Asia Minor, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a ton of sermons here, so we're not going to cover everything this one morning. But I want to focus your thoughts on two words in this verse. The word pilgrim and the word elect, depending on which translation you have. Just about every English version of the Bible struggles with how to translate these verses in order to retain Peter's main idea while smoothing out the verses into English to make them the most understandable. If you translate this passage in the most literal wooden way, it would read, to the chosen sojourners of the dispersion. Yeah, sure, you're scattered all over the place. But you are chosen of God, and you are sojourners in this world. Chosen sojourners, elect exiles. This way of translating the verse, chosen sojourners, highlights the way Peter wants Christians to understand their identity in relation to this world, so as to avoid both isolationism and accommodation. He wants you to identify in the way of faith as a chosen sojourner, that is, a resident alien in this world, knowing that your identity is firmly rooted in God. The word in our passage for pilgrim, or alien, or stranger, or sojourner, means someone who temporarily resides in a country that is not their true home. A people who dwell among native residents in a foreign land. When combined with the idea of being elect or chosen, it implies that while Christians are resident aliens in this world, we are not vagrants or wanderers with no true homeland, but God's people passing through this world. In a word, we do have a home. It's just not here. We're not vagrants. We're not wanderers. We're not nomads. We do have a home. That's a big difference. There's a big difference there. We see a rough analogy of what Peter's talking about here in immigrant neighborhoods in the United States. And in Chicago, there's many enclaves of different ethnic immigrants around town. Those neighborhoods preserve something of their homeland, where they're at now in the United States, through architecture, retaining their native language, cooking their ethnic meals, perhaps even sometimes dressing in their traditional clothing, and even celebrating the holidays of their homeland. Our homeland holiday is the Lord's Day. Today is our homeland holiday. Our native language is theological. Our meal, our home meal, is the Lord's Supper. Our traditional dress is the new man we are to put on in Christ, created in righteousness, holiness, and truth. That's Ephesians 4:24. When you feel alienated from the world around you, don't accommodate yourself to the world to feel accepted. Go to church. Participate in the Lord's Supper. Sit under the preaching of the Word. Study the Word of God. Pray. Attend to the ordinary means of grace. Any two or three of you want to commit to a midweek Bible study or more, let me know. And as we do, we will reacquaint ourselves with our homeland. In the ESV, Peter refers to Christians as elect exiles of the dispersion. The term dispersion was a term used by Greek-speaking Jews to refer to Jews who were scattered throughout the nations and living outside of Israel. Peter takes the term dispersion and recycles it into a metaphor, or uses it in a spiritual sense to refer not to Jews living outside of Palestine, but to Christians dispersed throughout the world and living away from their heavenly homeland. So this idea of a chosen sojourner or elect pilgrim is critical to your self-understanding as a Christian. That's one of the problems with legalists. They focus on their behavior rather than their identity. They conform to the crowd around them rather than the Christ who is in them. To be a chosen sojourner is to enjoy a privileged status and calling from God. And that's what you need to remember when you are made to feel like an outcast in your own culture. I mean, I'm not that old, but we moved to South Dakota, and then in a few years later, we went back to Chicago, and I didn't hardly recognize my own neighborhood. And even before that, my childhood neighborhood changed so much. I'm like, where is the neighborhood I grew up in? I'm standing geographically in the location, but I hardly recognize anything. But I was still from there. So when things change in the world, it can disorient you. Wait a minute, what's going on here? I don't feel right. Attend to the ordinary means of grace. Fellowship, prayer, the Word of God. God's calling and election has a twofold identification in your life. It identifies you both in terms of being an insider and an outsider. You are in Christ by grace through faith, while at the same time a stranger in the culture in which you live. You are not without a home, but you are away from home. And so one thing that you have to live with and accept and deal with is that there is an inherent tension being a Christian. There's an inherent tension. It's just the way it is. You're going to have to get used to not feeling at home in the world, sometimes more intensely than others, but that's just the way it is. If you try to run away from that feeling, you are opening yourself up to compromise. You are opening yourself to accommodation. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that at bottom there is an antithesis. But as we go about our business in the world, things get mixed a little bit. That's why you focus on your identity and not your behavior. Because you work like you work with unbelievers. You eat at unbelieving restaurants, if I could put it that way. I mean, we live in the world, but we're not of the world. There's an inherent tension in the Christian life that you just have to accept. This feeling of being an outsider comes easier to some more than others, but at the end of the day, knowing who you are and where your home is makes cultural rejection easier to accept. And that's not to say that we become dour or we go about our daily business as mopes, rejecting others before they can reject us. But that we simply take Jesus' words to heart. In the world, you will have tribulation. And in a sense, feeling that tension and that rejection is a kind of mild form of tribulation. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world, John 6:33. Well, next time we'll focus on verse 2, where Peter develops the meaning of election in Trinitarian terms, where he says, elect exiles according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ for the sprinkling with his blood. Trinitarian application of what it means to be a chosen sojourner in 1 Peter. Of course, we'll find out that you probably already know this, foreknowledge doesn't mean predicting the future, it means determining the future. God determines the future. He has ordained whatsoever comes to pass. God's sovereignty is highlighted there. Then he talks about in sanctification, the setting apart of the Spirit. This requires some nuance, but broadly speaking, election is effected through sanctification. You affirm your own identity by walking the talk. You see, oh yeah, that was me, and I acted like a Christian. Oh yeah, that reminds me, I am a Christian. You're affirming what you believe, watching yourself do what you believe. It's an ongoing process. None of us ever arrives completely sanctified in this life. I hope you know that. Unto obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. The purpose is obedience. And I hope as you grow in sanctification, you learn that obedience is freedom. Obedience doesn't mean you have to do what you don't want to do. It means you get to do what God has commanded you to do. Imperfectly, clumsily, sometimes like riding with your opposite hand. You know, well, that was obedience, but God accepts that obedience of you in Jesus Christ. The Spirit sanctifies, the blood purifies. We'll look at that more closely. So for now, remember that all of us are at one and the same time both insiders and outsiders. Being an insider is a nice feeling, and nobody likes feeling like an outsider. But Christianity is not about nursing a nice feelings addiction. It's about following Christ. We don't seek rejection, but we shouldn't be surprised if we experience it. Because the world is not our home. As those chosen of God, focus on your true homeland while you walk in faith as a stranger in a strange world. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this encouragement. We thank you for building us up by your word and your Spirit. Help each one of us to walk according to these words of Peter by your grace and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.